Nice to worship with you today. What a great time before the throne of grace to elevate our Lord to the position that he should be, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and it was always good to fellowship with you. Well, I'm going to try something a little different and new today, and we'll see if they really can teach an old dog new tricks. Today, I want to spend a little bit of time going back to John chapter 15, 1 through 11. And we looked at a number of things last week surrounding the context of the passage. The conclusion we drew is that John 15, 1 through 11 is a passage focused on a believer's communion and fellowship with God in contrast to union or redemption. It was further concluded that spiritual fruit bearing as a Christ follower is dependent on a believer's ongoing and consistent, regular commitment to abide well in Christ. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. These conclusions are largely based on the contextual setting that John 15 is in. John 15, 1 through 11 is in the middle of Jesus' instructions in his final evening to his disciples, before his betrayal and arrest. The teachings of Jesus in John 13 through 17 all occur within a several-hour period, beginning with the washing of the disciples' feet and the partaking of the Passover with Jesus, extending to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, which is about a five-chapter spread. It's important to note in John 13 that Jesus dismissed his betrayer Judas from the meeting and indicated that Judas was unclean, in other words, spiritually unclean, a man without faith and a man without salvation. Therefore, Jesus' message in John 15 targeted specifically to his inner circle of disciples who were spiritually clean, who by faith had received Jesus as the Messiah, King, and Savior of the world. Jesus clearly stated of these disciples that they were clean. You remember that when he went to wash their feet and Peter objected, that Jesus says, "You are clean or completely clean and only in need of having to have your feet washed again." Therefore, the presiding context of John 15 is an address to those who have been saved by faith in Jesus. Also last week, we noted that the analogy of fruit-bearing vineyards, vines, fruit, is an analogy that has been used throughout the Old Testament by Old Testament writers and prophets, and that Jesus himself had used that analogy many times throughout the Gospels. In John 15, 1 through 11, one of the unique and major points we discovered is that Jesus declared himself to be the true vine, in contrast to the nation of Israel, and that it's only Jesus' disciples, both those then and now, who are abiding in the vine as Jesus is the true vine that can bear good fruit and can bear much fruit. So as we look at this passage, I want us to begin by, first of all, understanding what God has provided for us. How has God worked in our lives? What has God provided through our redemption that has made it possible for us to bear fruit? Because I think it is an amazing strategy that God has developed for our success in our spiritual life. And we need to go back to the latter half of John 14. Jesus taught there that when he departed from this world, that the Heavenly Father would send us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and it'll be the Holy Spirit who will continue to be our teacher and our guide and will assist the believer in recalling the things that Jesus had taught. We saw that in John 14, 26. We see that the Holy Spirit was given to the believer forever, John 14, 16. And in John 14, 17, it revealed that the Holy Spirit, the helper and teacher, cannot be received by the world, because the world does not know him and the world does not see him. As well, Jesus emphasized in John 14, 18, that we would not be left as orphans and that we can live this life in the peace of Christ, John 14, 27, and that our love for God is seen in our faithfulness of keeping his commandments or abiding in his word, John 14, 21 and 24. Hence, we see a parallel message that James proclaimed about being doers of the words and not hearers only. And we see that Judas was just a hearer and not a doer. He was not a true disciple. Remember that faith without works is dead. Then we go to John 15, and we see in John 15, 1, and learn that the Father is our vine dresser. As our vine dresser, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to us to be our helper. In John 15, 2, we learn that the vine dresser prunes the fruit-bearing branches in order that they may bear more fruit. In other words, it is sovereign God, the one who knows all things. Now think about that. It is sovereign God, the one who knows all things, that prunes the branch that brings forth the fruit. In other words, God the Father is personally engaged in your life and mine. He is not some distant observer, but He is in the vineyard with us. And He is caring for not the vine, but the branches. And we are the branches, and therefore the Father is applying His hand of wisdom and knowledge and love and mercy and grace to our lives, directing us in such a way that we might grow in a manner where we would bring more fruit, bear more fruit. And it's important to hold on to that thought for just a moment. We also see that the vine dresser removes or takes away branches that do not bear fruit. Then third, again, we see in John 15, 1, that Jesus is the true vine. Now, the vine is what gives life to the branches. The vine gives to the branches sap and nutrients and water necessary for growth and vitality and fruit bearing. To abide in Him, Jesus, is where our spiritual resources are received. Unique in this analogy is that the branch has a say in how closely he is going to be tied to or invested in the vine. The term abide is a commandment given by Jesus as it is presented to us using the imperative mood in the Greek. An imperative mood is a commandment, a requirement. Salvation, we know, is all a work of God, right? It's what God performs upon us and what God does in us. When we trust Christ as our Savior, boom, God does everything else. He redeems us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He imparts a spiritual gift to us. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He does all of these things for us. However, sanctification, on the other hand, which is the subject of this verse, talks about a cooperative work between man and God. We, the believer, participate or open ourselves to the abiding of Christ. This verb abide is a present tense verb which indicates that the Christ follower participates in the action of abiding in the vine by being open and being ready to receive the sap offered by Christ in order that we might become successful fruit bearers. Spiritual fruit bearing occurs through the provisions made by God but readily received by the believer. Fruit bearing is a personal responsibility guided by our surrender of connectedness to the vine. Abiding in Him on our part is to live in Him, to walk with Him, to seek to glorify Him, seeking to follow Him. Thus, there are lordship decisions that must be made on our part to enter into a communion and a fellowship with God. Fellowship and communion is a two-way street. It's a two-way relationship. God engages us, and that we in turn engage God. These things are all important points for Jesus to present to His disciples who are now in their final moments before they are launched to be the foundation layers of the worldwide church of God. And I don't mean Armstrongism in that either. These are important things for the foundation layers to know if they are going to establish the New Testament church in the age of grace.
The apostles needed to know that fruit bearing comes through the abiding in the true vine, whom the Father tends to the branches. And these branches are helped and empowered and taught by the Holy Spirit. In fruit bearing, the disciple receives supernatural resources for spiritual growth and ministry and work. The question then is this: do we bring our heart and our mind and our spirit to embrace God and yield ourselves to His will? Or do we ignore and become distant in our relationship with the Lord? Here's what John 15, 4 and 5 says on the back of your bulletin. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So this leads to two obvious questions for the believer. What exactly is spiritual fruit? When Jesus says that we are going to bear fruit, what exactly is he talking about in that passage? What does spiritual fruit refer to? And secondly, how does a person abide in Christ in order to bear such fruit? In other words, if we are to be active, and it's imperative, it's a commandment, what is it that I must be doing in order to ensure that I am abiding and receiving from the vine that which I need to bear fruit? I am sure, as true disciples of Jesus, that you want to do the right thing and that you desire to be a fruit bearer for God's honor and glory. Would that not be an accurate statement here today, that we desire to be fruit bearers that glorify God? These words from John 15, 4 and 5 provide for us a powerful illustration of Jesus and a believer's relationship and the connection that exists between holy God and redeemed mankind. Now, I got to tell you, I sat in my office for, oh, I don't know how long, 30, 40 minutes, just thinking about this thought of what it means for a holy God to be connected to a redeemed mankind. And as I thought about that on the general level, I began to think about it in terms of a more personal level. Holy God and the connection that exists between me and Him as a redeemed individual. I paused to look at this truth from a personal relationship perspective rather than just a simple student analytical kind of perspective. And I got to tell you, the more I thought about it, the more my mind was boggled to think that Jesus, the Son of the living God, abides in me. And I, in turn, a sinful but redeemed creature, abide in the living, holy God. As I sit here, I look back there at Pat, and I think, she abides in Jesus, and Jesus abides in her. I look at Crystal, and I see Jesus abides in her, and she abides in Jesus. And for each one of us that are seated in this room that know Christ as Savior, He abides in us, and we abide in Him. Seriously, take a moment to try and comprehend those words and what they mean when Jesus says that He abides in us, and we abide in Him. Jesus, you remember, is the agent of all of creation. On the front of your bulletin, it has Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thorns or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that's the God that lives in you, and you live in that God. He abides in us. it is this Christ the Savior that is ours. And we are His. And I think that to be a rather incredible and most awesome truth, that God made that happen in my life. So back to my original point, our questions. What is the kind of fruit that grows out of the Christian's life, and how does a person abide in Christ in order to bear fruit? So let me just open the floor, and John, maybe you just kind of pause the recorder if you have it going until we go through this discussion, and then we'll start it after we get past this discussion. What did Jesus mean when he talked about spiritual fruit? Have you given any thought or consideration to that? Share with me some of the things that you think Jesus might have meant when he talked about us being fruit bearers. Pardon me? Okay, that we would obey his truth. Okay, Jack? Speak up, Jack, so they all can...
There's at least two different things that he could have been talking about. Probably he's talking about both. One is the fruit of the Spirit. So that has to do with our character. And so when it says in the Bible that the Father is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would involve spiritual fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and all self-control. But then the second one is fruit beyond ourselves. It's other individuals spiritually because of our witness, behavior, whatever. And so there's at least those two.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I was kind of thinking the same thing, you know, spreading God's word and growing his kingdom could definitely be considered fruit in a way.
Mm-hmm.
And spiritual fruit is evidence that we are communing with the Lord and bearing his suggestions, character.
Mm-hmm. So character development. Other thoughts? Susan?
When you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you, the Spirit is in you. And when the Spirit is in you, then the Spirit, when you come in contact with others, touches those people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in a way, because God is light and love, that's what we're bringing.
Absolutely. Marge?
Can I share one of my saddest times in this church? Many years ago, we had what was called, I called it Kids of the Kingdom, and on Wednesday night at prayer meeting time, we invited all the neighborhood children to come, and I had class for them. And I've taken a table and put green poster board on it and put streets in, and the kids were making little houses that I ran off of the computer to put all around to make it a town. And I named the streets after the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what we were teaching. What I was teaching and doing a whole thing on fruits of the Spirit. And a little boy, some people sent their children because they had free babysitting for 2 hours. That's okay, because those are darling little children they let me have. But a little boy wanted to talk to me afterwards, and he was one of them that I knew was being sent because they had a babysitter then. And he told me that they either called me Grandma Marge or Aunt Marge. And he said, Grandma Marge, he said, I got something to tell you. He said, you know my new daddy? He doesn't even know about those fruits. And I think that's the thing. We know about those fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And it just broke my heart that little boy would be in the position he was in with a daddy that didn't even know about those fruits.
Mm. So then, springboarding off that a little bit,
fruit in the Christian life appears to be some kind of evidence of something that God does in us and then is worked out of us in terms of how we live our life. Would that be accurate? And that can deal with our character, that can deal with the use of our spiritual gift, that can even deal with our perspective of life. I was thinking about Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and where it talks about our transformation from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. Man, freedom, I like the fruit of freedom in my spiritual life, that God has set me free to a new lifestyle. We have a transformation of allegiance from an earthly emphasis to a heavenly emphasis. That changes my lifestyle. It changes my perspective on how I see things. We have a transformed mind from worldliness to godliness, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so that becomes evidence, as Crystal mentioned, of the fruit of our life as we transform our minds in Christ. We have a new type of lifestyle. And I just started making a list of things that God has done for me in regard to transformations He made in my life that have changed me, that changed the perspective and how I live and how I view life and how I treat others and how I value what I value in life and what I don't value in life. But there's something that about each fruit that we bear while abiding in Christ that really struck home with me. And that is not only that when I bear that fruit, I see that God is honored in this passage as the result of the fruit I bear, but also as Christ is honored, that every person who bears spiritual fruit in their life, it improves their quality of life. It improves their quality of life. Because, and as I thought about this, is that when you become a fruit bearer as a result of your salvation and the use of your spiritual gift, and you do the things that God has marked out beforehand for you to do, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, you know what happens as a result of that? Fulfillment. You have fulfilled what God has placed into your wiring harness to do, and when you know that you have fulfilled what God has asked you to do, what does it bring to your life? Joy. Peace, contentment. Now, as I look at this passage, Jesus says in 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." When you pause to consider the times in your life when you have felt the most joyous and most content in life, weren't those the times when you felt closest to God and had that sense of God presence in your life? That's not an accident. That's by sovereign design. Because God says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And so as you experience the presence of God in your life and God is glorified by what it is that you do, what comes back to us as well is that our joy becomes full because we are doing those things that God has created us to do. Note the impact your fruit bearing has on Christ. So Jesus says, "So that my joy may be in you." Think about that little phrase for a moment. "So that my joy may be in you." God rejoicing in you. In other words, you have the capacity and the power and the ability to bring a smile to God's face today. Isn't that kind of an amazing thought?
that this God who has created everything has equipped you in such a way that you have a power to bring a smile to God's face. Just as a parent takes pride in their child's positive accomplishments, so the Heavenly Father is pleased and blessed by our success. And after all, isn't that our heart's desire, to be fruit-bearing in such a way that we are God-glorifiers, Christ-followers, who bring a smile to God's face? So you have influence in heaven today. You have influence in heaven as a fruit-bearer to bring a smile to God's face through your obedience and through your walking in Him. And then notice, on the other hand, the impact of your spiritual fruit-bearing in heaven has an impact on your life, that your joy may be made full. Now, I've noticed in this world, people run after a lot of different things in this life in an effort to find true inner joy or true inner peace or true inner contentment. Might I suggest that God has placed that wiring harness on each one of us, and God has given each of us a God-glorifying potential in our lives. Now, we may be called as Christ followers to do different things, or to serve in a different way, or to serve in a different place. However, God has strategically planted us here in the Flathead Valley. And even though you may not realize, but God strategically planted you here at True Life Church, because you have gifts, abilities, and talents, and a wiring harness that God wanted to use here at this church to bear fruit in the lives of other people, that you might find fulfillment and contentment, bringing a smile to God and your joy being made full. That's how God works. We have been called to bring God's light into the world. And my point is this: as you are fulfilling your potential as designed by God, and when you are accomplishing what you have been created to do, you will know the joy, the peace, and the contentment of God. Way down deep in your soul, you'll experience God's joy. Now, I might add that this peace will manifest itself even if you're going through tough times. Have you ever had that experience where life is just a bummer and circumstances are a bummer at this particular time? But even in the bummer of all those things that you are facing, you had that sense of God's presence, that God was working in your life, that He was working in the circumstances, and that He was going to complete His will. And that if you maintain and abiding in Christ and following Him, that He would be glorified. Now, I admit it's a lot easier to look at the facts after the fact to see how God has worked than to see how God is working maybe in that moment of time. But we will know in our soul as we go through those times that Jesus got us and that we got Jesus, and in that bear fruit. So my point, fruit bearing that pleases God brings joy to God and also brings joy, peace, and contentment to us. Okay, so we've identified what some of that fruit might look like. So how is it that we bear fruit? What must we do to abide in Christ? What are the practical realities of that? Because when I say abide in Christ, everybody says amen, and we all think, no, that's what we need to do, and the desire of our heart is to abide in Jesus. But what does it really mean to abide in Jesus? And so that's going to be our next conversation here. And I want to introduce that conversation with this thought from Amos chapter 3, verse 3. The question is this: can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Abiding in Christ is walking by faith with Jesus Christ. To the degree we are willing to embrace Jesus, to that degree, Jesus will have influence over us. Notice how in the John 15 passage, it speaks to us about fruit in verse 2. There are those in him that bear no fruit. There are those that bear fruit. There are those who will bear more fruit. And in verse 8, there will be those who bear much fruit. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What is your zeal level in abiding in Christ? What is your desire in terms of embracing as well? Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So what makes this happen? John 15 says, "Abide in me, and I in you." So what makes that happen? What makes that happen? So how do we actively abide in Christ? That's the question. Denise.
I think he tells us in verse 7 where he says, "My words abide in you." I think that, you know, the more that we know God's word, the more we know how to abide in him, what he wants us to do. We can become more Christ-like if we study and know his word, not just reading it,
And interesting in that scenario is that oftentimes when we read John 15, 1 through 11, or we speak on it in a church service, we kind of take that out and set it over here apart from its context. But when we realize, and why I went to the extent today about talking about the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14, is that that abiding in the Word and that practicing the truth, it's not left up to our own human power, but we have a helper who teaches us, who guides us, and helps us to obey the commandments. And he who loves God obeys his commandments, and God has given us assistance with that through the Holy Spirit. And so you hit a good point there. I appreciate that. You mean like just like God said his word would not return void, and it didn't return void? You mean just he fulfills his promises? God's pretty awesome, isn't he? Mark?
Well, I marvel at a lot of you and your abilities with the Bible. I didn't have that. And I'll be honest with you. But I am a true believer in there. I've looked at this. You mentioned that we have a little homework about abiding. What does that mean? I summed it up in basically one word. You bet it. Excuse me, I'm not sure if it's a pencil in the box either. So, and that's trust. And so when you make a decision, I can see you're real. I can touch you. but he dwells in me. The idea being that once you turn yourself over to that, the fruit that you're going to bear, and you open up the conduit for communication. In other words, you got that wiring harness that you're talking about, you got to let that wiring harness work. Now, I'm a big one for bucket systems, you know that.
But yes, I do.
Drive by somebody that's having some problems, maybe loading groceries in the car, and that little shoulder, a little man on your shoulder, so to speak, you call them, you know, I should stop. You know. Or somebody by the road that maybe has a flat tire, maybe I should stop. You know. Or maybe it's the duck with the ducklings that's trying to get across the road, and everybody's going 90 miles an hour. Maybe I should stop and help. Listen to that, and I think that's where you get the fruit. And you do it without expecting, this is how I work anyways, without expecting anything in return. Don't do it with the idea that you're going to be in the paper, or somebody's going to give you $100 bill, or something like that. You do it because it's the right thing to do, with the right heart, for the right reason. You follow those things, at least for me, and that's what it's all about. That fruit that I give, or that I basically bear, comes back to me and makes me feel warm and fuzzy. And I can't tell you when it happened, but there was a time in my young life when Christmas was all about me. And man, I had every present. And God, if I didn't get the present I wanted, oh man, I was corrupt. And then for some strange reason it became, I really like getting something for someone else. And I really like to do it and just sit over in the corner.
I want to, the term trust, synonym to that is dependent or dependence. And when you talk about blind trust, I want to make a distinction about what we might define as blind trust. Now, many times in our Christian walk, we may not know what God is doing or how God is going to accomplish his purposes in what he's doing. And so we may be confused what our role is. We may be confused by the pain that comes into our life as a result of it, or the hardship that we face, or the difficulty we have. And so there is a certain blindness maybe that exists within us in knowing how God is working, what God is specifically doing. But our trust is not blind in terms of who it is that we're trusting, right? We're trusting in a person, not an event, not a circumstance, not a method, not a this. We're trusting in a person. And that's what Paul says. I know whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to guard that which I've committed to him unto that day. And so we... Our trust is maybe blind in terms of the circumstance, situation, and what's happening, but our trust is not blind in terms of who it is that we have confidence in as the sovereign God, the wise one, and we know that that sovereign God loves us and that that sovereign God has a plan. And I know there were many times when I was a kid that something didn't go right in my life, and I had tears in my eyes, and I wasn't sure how my daddy was going to fix it, but I went running to my daddy because I knew he could fix it. And so that's where we come to that trust of dependence in the person, trusting in the person, though we may not understand the circumstance. Kyler, and then we'll come to you, Barb.
I used it better than I've used in the past, but it's trust. I know he knows my skill and he knows if I have patience and if I can do stuff, but it's that trust. I didn't know how that trust was going to work, but I knew it wasn't going to make me bad. I had that trust, and that's what you need to do with God. If he gives you the wrong, a different club, you know it's going to work out for the better.
Good thought. You may get a club you're not used to using, but he's going to help you. I like that, Kyler. Thank you. Barb?
I like a combination of what you and Denise have said, in that for me, you have to be in the Word. This is true. We have to know what God, who he is, and trust in his the things that he has said and shown and proven over the centuries. So there's that trust and obey, but there's the faith that comes that knowing, you know, this is my Heavenly Father, and he's given me a helper, and they're not going to abandon me in my search to be in his will, because I think when we're in his word, we have to actively be seeking his will in our life, and that's the struggle, and the hard part for me is am I in God's will, and am I doing what he would want, and I have to trust and obey. Mm-hmm. And that I'm not here by accident. Mm-hmm. That he has a purpose for me.
So, go ahead, Crystal.
I always do that to you, I'm sorry.
No, you're invited.
Abiding in Christ is essentially for me just knowing who you belong to and knowing what team you play for. And I think, as Mark was talking about, there's something that we can't deny that is innate in all of us. It's just this undeniable sense of basically like a right from wrong, kind of. But just knowing who I belong to, and the fruit is the evidence that I belong to him. You know, we play on a team, we wear certain jerseys, so we know what team you play for. Or as far as the fruit analogy, you know, we can look at a plant and it bears a characteristic. So we know what fruit it's going to bear. And so when we're abiding in Christ and we know who we belong to, it's innate in us and it is outlined in his word what that fruit looks like. But that fruit will be the evidence that people know. I know that Crystal belongs to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I know what team she plays for.
Mm-hmm. So fruit almost becomes the uniform of who we are. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. However you approach that, let them know. Mm-hmm. Maybe that'll shock some people a little bit. I know it has. I've said it. They've looked at me like I got two heads. That's okay. I'll give them a second chance.
When, go ahead, Cody.
Can I
save you real quick?
Sorry.
No, Cody.
Childhood, I have a rebellious streak for sure. And so my dad was really good at character building. And I tell you what, sometimes it would be very painful and I would not see the end goal or what the end result was going to be, and it would hurt a lot. And I think it's the same way with pruning, right? When the vine dresser's taking care of those vines, it's a cut, right? I mean, whether that vine's going in the fire or it's just being pruned, it feels the same at the time. And the truth of it is that pruning makes you grow more fruit, makes you go in the right direction, helps you. And so that kind of gave me, even though I took kind of a harsh view of the passage at first, it was very inspirational to me in the end, because that joy and that love from Christ that I ultimately want to be a part of every day, it's there for me. I just got to follow it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So just keep up with the pruning, God.
Yeah. So that would give credence to these concepts of perseverance. You know, oftentimes, what is it that we desire when we feel pain in our life? Escape. Right? I mean, when we, and it goes back to, you know, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I think oftentimes my prayer is for relief from a situation rather than asking God, what do I need to learn or what do I need to do in this situation to become more like you? Now, that's part of our human nature, is to resist the pain and perseverance and so forth. We want to avoid it, but oftentimes it's that pain that creates the growth. Susan? Reminds me of that Gaither song, something to the effect that if I never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve them.
Exactly.
You know? And so, okay, Kyler, you'll be our last comment here. You get the... Good deal. Well, I appreciate your input. I like the dialogue. I appreciate your thoughts, and I hope this was constructive to hear from each other here today. Maybe we'll try it a little more down the road if you feel this is something that is helpful to all of us. So let's stand together, and we will be dismissed with our anthem here. I think it's on there, Pat? Yes, it is. Make it real. Do. For
the right reason,
with
the right heart,
make a difference at
home,
in
the church,
throughout
the world.
It is God's work.
For God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you walk with Him this week.
Amen.